Please pray with me. Almighty God, we come before you today in dismay. We are divided from one another by a disease that prevents us gathering to worship you. We are divided from our fellow countrymen by acrimony in our political process. We are divided further by deep racial tensions. But we know that your scripture tells us that you will be faithful. It tells us that we are to live in community and tells us how. Open our hearts as the scripture is read today so that we may hear with new ears and believe your word for us. We ask this in the name of your ultimate word, Jesus the Christ. Our Old Testament lesson is from the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verses 19 to 31. This follows Moses' success in bringing the Israelites out of slavery, and records what happened when Pharaoh changed his mind. Listen for the word of God. The angel of God, who was going before the Israelite army, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched his hand out over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down on the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. The Lord clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and chariot drivers." So Moses stretched his hand out over the sea, and at dawn the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and their left. Thus, the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Our gospel lesson comes from the gospel according to Matthew, the 18th verse, the 18th chapter, verses 21 to 35. There are some numbers in this in Jesus' discourse. He speaks of a unit of money called the talents. Talent was the largest unit of money in the ancient Israel and was 15 years worth of wages for a day laborer. Jesus speaks of 10,000 talents. 10,000 was the largest number in the Roman system. So 10,000 talents was, in essence, the largest amount of money anyone could conceive of. Later, Jesus speaks of 100 denarii. The denarius was also called a silver coin, was the normal day wages for a laborer. So 100 denarii would be about 4 months' pay. Listen again for the word of the Lord. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, if a number of another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times?" Jesus said to him, "Not 7 times, but I tell you 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as the slave could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves, who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But the first slave refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. The lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in his anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay the entire debt. So my heavenly Father will do also to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gentle us into your kingdom, O God. Your ways are not like our ways, and we are very attached to our ways. But we know that you have the ways and the words of life, and so we want to lay down our ways so that we may follow your way. So be gentle with us, be merciful with us along this path, but be persistent with us. Fasten a belt around us and take us where you want us to go, in order that we may live into your promised land of justice, freedom, forgiveness, and neighborliness. We pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When we talk about forgiveness, we find ourselves at or near the demanding and gracious center of the Christian faith. Doing justice, loving kindness, walking humbly with God, all of these are shaped by the life of forgiveness. Richard Rohr has said that 2/3 of the teachings of Jesus, either directly or indirectly, 2/3 of the teachings of Jesus are about forgiveness. If that is true, then that means that most of our work has to do in some way with forgiveness. And when we talk about forgiveness, we can also find ourselves talking about hard-heartedness, because forgiveness involves relinquishing control in order to participate in the life-giving flow of God's kingdom, and hard-heartedness is the refusal to do that. But we should not think that forgiveness is a piece of cake. Forgiveness is grueling spiritual work that can demand everything of us and can actually feel like dying itself. When we forgive, we are letting go of something, and letting go can feel like dying. The promise is that this dying will not be the end of us, but in fact is how we allow the life of God's kingdom to flow through us. Professor Albert Rabiteau of Princeton University has given a lecture that is available online, a lecture entitled Forgiveness and the African American Church Experience. In that lecture, which is enormously powerful, Dr. Rabiteau speaks about the shooting in June 2015 at Mother Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina, where a 21-year-old white supremacist shot and killed 9 people during a Bible study. And during the court proceedings, several family members of those who were killed told the young man that they forgave him. And you could feel the contrast between the open, broken hearts of those families and the fearful, violent, hardened heart of the young man. This coming Tuesday, September the 15th, is the 57th anniversary of the bombing of the 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama, where dynamite under the church steps took the lives of 4 young African American girls. The Sunday school lesson that day at 16th Street Baptist Church, the Sunday school lesson had been entitled A Love That Forgives. This past Friday was the 19th anniversary of the September 11th terrorist attacks in our country, attacks whose pain continues to this day. The theme of forgiveness brings us to spaces like these, spaces of violence, spaces of anger, spaces of grief and loss. What does forgiveness even mean in these kinds of places? What does God's mercy look like in these places? Where is the life-giving flow of God's kingdom in these kinds of places? Forgiveness moves around us and in us when we are the ones who have been hurt. Forgiveness moves around us and in us when we are the ones who have done the hurting. Forgiveness has to do with our relationships with others, and forgiveness has to do with our relationships with ourselves and with our past, with what we want to govern our lives as we move forward. When we forgive someone, we send their debt away. We relinquish our hold on them. We relinquish our leverage. We give up the power of retaliation and revenge over them. And we can feel why this is so objectionable and even offensive. We may be able to see how forgiveness might help someone else to move forward in their lives, but when we are the ones who have been hurt in some way, when we are the ones against whom someone has trespassed, it can almost feel wrong to forgive. The hurt is too deep. We want our offenders to suffer in order to maintain the justice and the moral order of the universe. if the sin is forgiven, it can feel as though the moral integrity of the universe has somehow been disrupted. And so we can want to hold on to the sin. We bind it to ourselves and we don't want to let it go. One of the things that is so interesting about forgiveness is that we can see that forgiveness and hardness of heart have not only to do with our interpersonal relationships, but that they also have to do with matters of economics. The New Testament itself bears witness to this in the text of the Lord's Prayer by using an economic term, "forgive us our debts," in Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer, but a religious term, "forgive us for our sins," in Luke's version. And forgiveness can be every bit as challenging, and hardness of heart is every bit as much of a reality, whether we are talking about economic debts or relational sins. In Exodus chapter 14, the first text that Linton read for us today, in Exodus 14 we are dealing with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Pharaoh's economy has oppressively controlled and benefited from the cheap labor of the Hebrew slaves for 400 years. And Pharaoh does not want his economy built on the backs of the Hebrew slaves to be disrupted. And so at the beginning of Exodus 14, when the Hebrew slaves depart, Pharaoh and his advisors are gathered together and they say, "What have we done, letting Israel leave our service?" Pharaoh and his advisors cannot imagine the Egyptian economy without its basis in slavery. Pharaoh's hard-heartedness, we can see, is driven by his limited economic imagination. He could not imagine exchanging the economics of domination for the economics of neighborliness. Now, in our gospel text from Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable about a slave whose king forgave him a debt of 10,000 talents, which your Bible notes will likely indicate would have been the equivalent of 150,000 years of wage, or what some kids have called a bajillion dollars. Now, many of us may be instinctively inclined to spiritualize Matthew 18 here, to talk about this forgiveness as having to do with a sin that was really, 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 really big. And that can certainly work interpretively. But the straight meaning of the text has to do with the cancellation of an economic debt, something like the biblical principle of Jubilee. The Jubilee principle comes from Leviticus chapter 25, whereby the entire Israelite economy was to practice the cancellation of debts every 50 years. Now, that is something which many people have pointed out, that as far as we can tell, no Israelite period had the moral courage to put that into practice. It just wouldn't have been practical, they would have said. For economies of acquisition have always tended to out-argue economics and economies of neighborliness. What we see with the slave in Matthew 18, who is forgiven his massive debt, we see that that forgiveness did not really touch his heart, because he fairly soon comes upon someone who owes him a debt, a much more modest debt, and he refuses to let the forgiveness flow through him. He takes it for himself, but he will not give it to others. His heart is hardened in a way that bears a resemblance to the heart of Pharaoh. What we may observe about the imaginations of both Exodus and of Matthew is that they both establish relinquishment and forgiveness rather than hard-hearted accumulation. They establish relinquishment and forgiveness as the basis for God's realm, for God's economy, so that the kingdom of God is not built by accumulation and acquisition and putting up defenses to protect our hearts and our lives. In Matthew's gospel, the unforgiving slave is handed over to be tortured, and then Matthew remarks in words that are more than a little troubling, Matthew remarks that God will do the same to everyone who does not forgive their brother or their sister from the heart. Forgiveness will be the way. And in Exodus, Pharaoh, who is the poster child for economies of accumulation, Pharaoh sends his horses and his chariots to capture and reacquire the Hebrew slave, and God tosses the empire's forces into the sea so that the coercive economy of acquisition and accumulation built on the cheap labor of the Hebrew slaves is overturned by the God who forgives debts and who summons us to pay that forgiveness forward. Forgiveness and letting go are at the heart of the Christian faith, and they touch so many aspects of our lives, from our interpersonal relationships to matters of economics to our national life. And hard-heartedness can occur in all of these aspects of our lives as well. This past week, my wife Laura and I were talking about this stuff, and Laura and I were reflecting on the question, what is the core problem with being hard-hearted? And I would be very interested to hear your thoughts about this. At least two thoughts occurred to us as, what is the real problem with being hard-hearted? One thought is that when our hearts have become hardened, we may not be able to see the humanity of others. When slave masters would routinely break up families of enslaved people to sell them off, separating parents from children, separating sisters from brothers, you can only do that when you do not see the enslaved people as human beings just like you, when you see them as inferior beings, when your heart has been hardened against them. And a second thought is that when our hearts have been hardened, we will refuse to participate in the changes and the transformations that God is bringing about, because we will likely be afraid to let go of what we have now. So friends, where does Christ's summons to forgive land in your life these days? Where does that land? What might God be inviting you to let go of? What about the status quo might you need to relinquish in order for you to participate more fully in the flow of God's kingdom? And where do you resist that letting go, resist that summons to forgiveness? Where does your heart hold on, not wanting to let go? Invite the Lord into all of those spaces, because that is where God can do really powerful work with you. To God and to God alone be all of the glory, honor, and power, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Come among us and come within us, O God. Come with your grace, with your freedom, with your justice, and with your love. Let your life flow in us. Let your life open up the hard spaces in our hearts. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, whose own heart was wide open to the world. In his name we pray. Amen.
As we come now to the time of the affirmation of faith, where we will use the words of the traditional Apostles' Creed, I imagine how this is one of those moments where we are all connected, even as we worship apart, and perhaps you are watching this service at some other time other than